excited to been able to make it down, and more so than that, the opportunity to share God's word with you all this morning, and Lord willing, throughout the week. As we consider this week and the opportunity that is present, the first thing that I would like to mention is I am at your disposal. If there is any way that I can help you in whatever regard that may be, from a conversation to somebody that you know, or y'all are probably going to be helping me more than I help you all this week, and different things of that sort, y'all, please, please do not hesitate to let me know, and so that I can be at service with the opportunity that has been provided. It was mentioned that there are some visitors and maybe some new faces that we have not seen the last time we were here. And then a little bit before that, Brother Verlin was reminding us kind of the full circle that's brought. My dad has done maybe at least one or two meetings here. And at that time, I never thought that I would be doing the same. Like, I can definitely say that, but it's very wonderful to be thinking about that fact. And be able to follow in some of those, his footsteps in that regard as well, but most importantly, proclaim God's word. And so I'm here. My name is Jonathan. To anyone that I've not met, I'm here with my wife, Sasha, our son, DJ, and then our daughter, Briella. And so we are very excited, very happy to be here with you all. Thank you all again for mentioning my mother in those regards as well. I know we have a lot of prefacing before we get into our lesson. She was diagnosed with breast cancer a few weeks ago. And so they're going to go and do a double mastectomy for that. So please, please continue those prayers. Thank you all so much. And thank you for the brother mentioning that in the prayers. My family, Stasha, will go be there with her and kind of helping after the surgery. So they'll only be here with us for part of the week, but still very glad for this opportunity that we do have. I hope you have your Bibles this evening, or this morning, excuse me. And when we think about the importance of God's Word, one of the main things that you all have an obligation for this morning and throughout the rest of the week, y'all have to check me. You have to ensure that what is being said is from God's Word. And if it is not from God's Word, you also have an obligation to bring that to my attention. And I hope that we can do that this evening. And I hope that really you love me enough to do that. Because I have made mistakes. I'll probably make a few today. Pretty sure I made some this morning, and those will continue and continue and continue. But I will say that we got to come with this. It is my goal, it is my endeavor, it has been my study that everything that is being said is coming from God's Word. You have an opinion, I have an opinion. I'm more than willing to talk about those opinions. We can talk about opinions all we want to. I support that as well. But when we're talking about the Scriptures, it's not about what I think. It's about what God has said, what God has ordained. So if we're discussing spiritual things and you say, hey, I disagree with you, I'm going to say, let's go. Let me know. And I'm going to stand on what I said. And if I'm wrong, I'm going to get right back up here. And we may have to switch some lessons around. And I'm going to say, hey, I got to make some corrections to what was previously said. So that is my job and the obligation that you all have with us this morning. Again, thank you so much for this opportunity, and let's get started. I want to start with a question this morning. I want us to start with a question this morning. Our lesson will deal with love, and this question that, you know, it can pop up in a lot of different areas. I know my wife has asked me this question, and it's always, I don't want to say concerning, but my flags go up. She'll be like, Jonathan, yes, dear, how much do you love me? And in my mind, I'm like, okay, all right, I think I've done this. I don't think I did anything in that regard. She's probably going to, it's probably coffee related if it's her. And I was like, let's just go with my normal answer. Baby, I love you a lot. She's like, well, if, you know, this was the last one, it can change from time to time. She said, well, if we were in an alternate timeline and we had not met each other, would you try and find me so that we can marry and love me again? I'm like, I'm not going to say I answered incorrectly. I answered truthfully. I said, I mean, I don't, yes and no. I mean, you know, I feel like the time you had with me, and then like if we had another life, you would maybe want to consider someone else. Maybe, I don't know. I don't think that was the right answer. I'm going to go ahead and put that out. But nonetheless, it did involve a good time travel conversation. But I think that's an important question. And the question that I want us to consider this morning is, how much does Jesus love you? Okay? How much does Jesus love you? And I don't want you to think about that question as a generality to say, how much has Jesus loved people and mankind? No, no, no. How much does Jesus love you? Because what I'm going to be asking, what I'm going to be saying is, you know, how much did Jesus love Jonathan? And this is going to be a very important question for us to investigate. And I think to really start our meeting and to remind us and show us how much Jesus truly loved us. The four things that we're going to look at is, Jesus loved you so much, he was willing to be tempted for you. He also loved you so much that he was willing to die for you. He also loved you so much he was willing to be betrayed for you. And then finally, he loved you so much that he was willing to live for you. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And reminding ourselves and clarifying and assuring ourselves that our God, our Savior, truly loves each and every one of us. I would like us to begin in Matthew chapter 4 this morning. Matthew chapter 4. And we are going to begin in verse 1. As we know, Jesus is kind of, he's about to start his ministry. We see that he has been baptized by John the Baptist at this point, and he goes into the wilderness and enters into temptation. Matthew chapter 4, and beginning in verse 1, notice what Matthew reveals and provides for us here. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And now when the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is not written, man shall not live by bread, or it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. With these thoughts fresh, one more verse is in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And I want us to notice verse 12 and 13. Mark accounts this as well. But he accounts this a lot more generalized than Matthew does. Matthew's a little more specific on some of the temptations. But notice what Mark says, because this gives us the complete picture. Mark chapter 1, and in verse 12 says, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered to him. Now, when you connect those two stories, I don't think the only temptations that Jesus endured was the three that we find in Matthew. I think when you think about what Mark is saying is, during this 40-day period, Jesus is being tempted. And Matthew reveals some of the specific ones that was presented for us. Now, when we think about the situation that Jesus is in, we know that the Spirit leads him into this temptation. And it says that he had fasted in preparation, and I think to overcome these things, and fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Now, whether this is just completely without food and water for 40 days and 40 nights, or with minimal to maybe, I would imagine only enough to actually survive is maybe what's going on here. But this is not the, man, you know, I ate breakfast a few hours ago and I am hungry. It is lunchtime. You know, we'll kind of say, oh, I haven't eaten all day. I am starving. This is not that kind of starving. This is close to death starving. Okay? That's the situation that Jesus is in. Now, I would love if Tom would have allowed us, we could spend a whole lesson in talking about Matthew chapter 4 and the temptations and just breaking down what Satan says and what Jesus says. But what I want us to really think about and really look at when we think about Christ here is the first temptation that he mentions, and Satan is so crafty, so wise, because he says, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. Now, think about that temptation. Jesus is starving, close to the point of death. I would just think about yourself, how long could you go without food? Truly. And notice that these temptations were Jesus specific. I think that's what's so powerful, what's so nerve-wracking to me in a way. Because if the devil came to Jonathan, he came to me and says, hey, Jonathan, turn these stones to bread. Sorry, I can't do it. I do not have the ability to work such a wonder, such a miracle. But Jesus did. So he made these temptations specific for our Lord. Because if he brought that to us, we're going to say, look, Satan, you out of luck. We cannot turn rocks into food. And I think that that's present with the other temptations as well. As he addresses the deity of Christ and addresses the scriptures. Now, with that in mind, what is our approach to temptation? You know, we sing the song, Yield Not to Temptation, and amen. But one of the things that we have to do to not give in to temptation, sometimes is to avoid it. Sometimes you have to avoid situations themselves to ensure that we don't give in to temptation. Yet Jesus willingly went into temptation under some of the most difficult physical circumstances that we can endure as human beings, and said to the devil directly, I stand on the word of God. Why? Now, why would Jesus go through all of that trouble? Willingly, again, it says the Spirit leads him, willingly enter into this situation. Not to mention, again, he's not doing this in the comfort of air conditioning, in the wilderness, and it says he had to deal with the beasts as well in Mark. Boy, we're told the reason that he does this. If you will start to turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Because when we think about how Jesus overcame these temptations, who had the most authority in that situation, Jesus or Satan? Well, of course Jesus did. Now, we find, I think that is when Jesus is the second weakest that he is present here on the earth. The weakest that he is there at the cross. All right? But he's in a very weakened state. But yet, to overcome these temptations, what did he use? Well, he did not use what Satan was trying to address with him, because Satan addresses his deity, his position, who he is as God. He did not do anything miraculous to overcome these temptations. All he did was use the scriptures. And again, we ask ourselves, well, why? Why is it that God, having literally all power, would use none of that power to overcome his main adversary in the devil? Well, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18 says this. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. It's in the same opening in my Bible. It may be in yours, it may not. But if you'll scroll down just a little bit, or turn just maybe a page or two over to Hebrews chapter 4. And in verse 15, the scriptures also tell us this. As the Hebrew writer gives an outline there, if you will, he gives the case as to why Christ is greater, why he is the greatest in all facets. And here, talking about the priesthood, he says this. In verse 15, the Hebrew writer tells us, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." One of the reasons that God came in the form of man, the Word became the Savior, became flesh, was to give us the example of how to overcome temptation. Now, remember what he left. Did God, before coming on this earth, was God ever hungry in heaven? Did he ever get thirsty as he was in the spiritual realm? Did he ever have to deal with animals? Potentially, I don't know, maybe wanting to eat him, or at least, I don't know, you know, just knowing that potentially a lion or a tiger or something is close to you. Did he ever have to deal with that before? But he said, "I willingly came so that you'll be able to overcome it." That's love. That is love. That Christ said, "Look, I'm going to leave perfection to come and suffer for you. And I'm going to suffer for you. Not because you don't have what you need. Because do we need more than this? No, we have it all right here." He says, "But I want to make sure that you're covered. So I want to give you the exact way of how to overcome your adversary, the devil. I want to do that for you because I love you that much." That's a powerful thing to think about, the love that Jesus had for us to willingly be tempted. Now, if you will, turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, as was mentioned this morning, as we prepared and we followed the memorial of our Lord and Savior's death. You know, Jesus, when you think about, we know that one of, not only the temptation, but him coming to die on the cross for our sins was part of his mission, was part of the reason that he came to earth. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul provides something I think that is so important for us. Any time that we're reflecting and considering the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 1, the scriptures tell us this. "Now, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to this praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." Now, that's interesting. Verse 4 says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, so go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." What I need you to do is go before that. That's when God determined to die for you. Now, that means that was before time, because in Genesis 1, time is created. That was before all matter, before all existence, before heaven was, that the only thing that existed was God. He said, "Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to die for you." Because he knows each and every one of us. And, you know, I don't know if you've ever had your parents, kind of when they get upset, they come up with these phrases. And those phrases sometimes you just turn your head at. Sometimes you don't say anything. But a lot of times my parents have mentioned, I brought you into the world, and I can take you out. And when we think about those facts, it's a really interesting thing to think about that people knew you before you knew you, right? And especially when you think about your parents, okay? Now, with God, it's even greater than that. God says, I knew you before existence existed. That's the best way for me to phrase it. I don't get it all. I'll just be honest with you. I don't think we can fully grasp the concept of eternity as human beings. But that's when God said, I want you. Okay? And it says that we are adopted. Now, my daughter actually is adopted. We were able to turn one a few weeks ago. So we were actually just thinking about when we had adopted her about a year ago. And that's a very unique situation because we were able to choose her. They're like, hey, there's this mother, she's interested. And we had the choice to say, yes, we want that little girl. Or just, no, we don't think that that's best. Now, my parents, they were stuck with me. All right, DJ, we were stuck with them. Glad to be stuck with them. Stasha was adopted, so she gets it a lot more. But this adoption means that we were chosen. Not by obligation did God say, I'm sending my son, but pure desire of him wanting you with him. He said, I'm going to bring you into this fold. And he said, and what the Hebrew writer brings up, that's so wonderful, is that, and I'm not even going to treat you like anything else. Because the first thing that's brought up is how we are greater than the angels. It says, we as sons, we get the inheritance of heaven. Jude provides that when the angels sin, they fall. And that's all we know. I don't get the impression that angels get to repent. And maybe y'all know some verses that help us a little more. But he said, I'm going to provide that to you. Turn over to 1 John chapter 1. I want us to make sure that we understand this concept. I said 1 John 1, 1 John chapter 4. Because when we think about the love that Jesus had in coming, we cannot go without recognizing the love that our God had for us. In 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 7, the scriptures tell us this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. John chapter 3 and verse 16 also says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, again, we talked about the comparison between the love of spouses, right? Now, that love is kind of a love that grows. Well, I don't know if earned is right, but kind of in a way, you know, it's earned. There's reciprocation that's present. That's not the case with God. What was our situation? What was our situation when God showed his love for us? First off, the first situation that we were in is you did not exist. We've already talked about that. But then when we started to exist, right? Did God say, man, you know, that Jonathan guy, he's been so good, he deserves Christ. Not me. Different Jonathan. Not me. We were enemies. Now, and I want us to step back a minute. And I want us to level. Because I think I'm going to always tell you, I want to try and keep it real as best I can. As Christians, it's wonderful that we were, for those that were raised among God's people, raised in the church and things of that sort. But don't make that some point for us to think that we weren't as bad as other people in need of Christ. You could have been raised in the church in your whole life. The time in which you were baptized into the body of Christ, you were a slave to sin. You were serving Satan. You were an enemy of the cross of Christ. We were no different than everybody else. Don't forget that. That was our situation in which Jesus said, I'm going to die for you. I'm going to provide my blood for you. Even though you will hate me at a point, you will despise me, you will reject me, I still want you as one of my adopted sons. That's what he provides for us. And when we think about that, I think, and for those, I gotta change that, for us who are parents, still getting used to it, I'm new in the game. For us as parents, when did you start loving your kid? Ever thought about that? When did you get that slide? That excitement, right? Was it when baby's born and it's like, okay, I get it. Oh no. That first positive test, we're like, we gotta get ready. We gotta get ready. You know, like we may have to say, I gotta get a bigger car. And then we go, and over that month process, we get a new car. Because we gotta get ready for the baby. Or we say, we gotta make a nursery. All right, the office, it has to go. Let's get this. And don't even start it on grandparents. Okay? All of a sudden, you know, when I was a kid, there was this thing called McDonald's money. I don't know if y'all have ever heard of that. Because it was me. I'm mom, dad, people who are legally obligated to provide for me, sure I'm hungry. There's a McDonald's. Do you have McDonald's money? It's like, I didn't know it was different money. But grandkids, also McDonald's money is just all over the place. I guess they save it for, I'm not sure. But even your family, all of a sudden clothes just start popping up. They're like, hey, we know you needed this. Here's a car seat. And you're like, okay. And oh, I know it's a little. And then when we learn the gender, oh, it just keeps going. Then the little dresses and the shorts and it just, that's all love for that baby. That is, that's when God loved you. Okay, so we get that. God gives us those terms for us to understand. And as parents and grandparents, we understand that concept. And we need to make sure that love is expressed. And that's the love that God expressed for us. But love, one of the things that's important about love, it is not something that you just vocalize. All right? It's something that is expressed. It is something that is shown. Because in John chapter 15 and verse 13, it says, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friend. That's what Jesus did for us. And even in Romans chapter 5 and in verse 7, that the scriptures say, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone will even dare to die. That's the situation that is present. But God said that I'm going to die for you. And again, I want to level, okay, when we think about our situation as sinners, imagine this for a second. You have a friend, you have a family member, and they rob a bank. And let's say they do it how we do it now. They digitally rob a bank. That's probably how you rob a bank now. Okay? And they get caught and they go to jail. Hey, I need bond, man. I got caught. All right, hey, I'm going to get you out this time, but you got to change. And you get him out, and a month later, back in jail. Who knew what he was doing? He robbed another bank. So he calls you again. It's like, hey, it's like, bud, I told you, you got to change. But you get him out this time again. And then when he gets out, you get another call. Hey, man, I robbed another bank. That's how we were with sin. That God said, look, I've given you everything for you not to transgress. But we kept going back. He said, in that situation is when I die for you. Now, and I want you to think about that person. And I'm just going to give my situation. If God asked me to sacrifice DJ for that person, Or an individual that says, guess what, Jonathan? I hate you. No. Maybe that's weakness on my part. Y'all correct me if I'm wrong. But I'm just letting you know right now, if I had to sacrifice DJ for somebody that I knew hated DJ's guts, has nothing to do with DJ, does not like or want DJ, I couldn't do it. God did, though. Man. God sacrificed himself for people that he knew would come, that would hate him, slap him, spit on him, despise him, lie on him, and you keep going. Because he still loved him. He still loved you when we were in that situation. And that's a powerful amount of love. And we got to think about the situation that we were in, that we would be in when Jesus decided to die for us. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, before we move forward, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, and thinking about what Jesus did for us, as we know that our sins were laid upon him, there on the cross, it says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's what Jesus became, for us to become righteous. And no one will ever or has ever loved you that much. Now, Matthew chapter 26, if you'll begin to work your way over there. You know, the stories that are within the account of the crucifixion are just so powerful and wonderful at times for us to consider everything leading up to it. Because it wasn't that Jesus kind of lived a great life and then said, all right, I'm going to go die and that's going to be enough. He suffered. Matthew chapter 26, in verse 14, I want us to read the betrayal of Jesus and put this into perspective when we're thinking about the love that Jesus has for us. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, what are you willing to give me if I will deliver him to you? And they counted to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought the opportunity to betray him. Now, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying to him, what do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? Where? And he said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now, as they were eating, he said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And each of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of God is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? And he said to him, you have said it. Now, who was Judas? I feel like we can stomach it, but I feel like we could stomach it a little more if Judas was just a guy. You know, it was like, hey, I've heard about the Jesus person. Jesus of Nazareth, I think, is how he's called. I heard y'all trying to arrest him. Little money, I'll go get him. I mean, if that was the situation, I think we kind of, you know, all right, he was just a greedy guy. Now, Judas, okay, was an apostle, one of the 12. You remember when Jesus was sending his apostles out? He had endowed them with miraculous ability, whether it be healing, casting out demons, things of that sort. Was Judas in that?
Yeah.
I think about John chapter 6, right? In John chapter 6, they get this tough statement in which Jesus says, you have to take my blood and take my body. All right? And they said, that's a hard saying. And it says, many of his disciples turned and followed him no more. People said, you know, Jesus, I'm out. This. That was my line. I'm out. Did Judas? Nope. Feeding 5,000 people. Feeding 4,000 people. Watching Jesus raise 3 people from the dead. Literally, people are just coming and touching his tunic, his clothes, and they'd be healed. Judas watched people that were blind see. He watched people that were lame walk. Don't take him out of the narrative, out of that whole picture. He was there for it all. And this was the decision he made. We got to put this in perspective. Now, 30 pieces of silver. It's tough times. Hope we all know that it's been a little tough these last couple months. We're in one of those periods, but such is life. How much is 30 pieces of silver? The conversion and estimation would be between $186 and $215. So let's slide in the middle. Let's say $200. What does $200 get you? Maybe a light bill, maybe, depending on the month. Groceries, maybe a week and a half or so. That might be a phone bill. I think our phone bill is like $150. That's a phone bill. Jesus loved you so much. He was willing to be betrayed for you for $200. Now, if I was to get kidnapped and y'all coordinate with Stasha and they want to hold me for ransom, I hope I can slide a couple thousand maybe. All right, and I really mean that. Like, think about it. One of the things that we deal with at the school is ransom, because what will happen is you'll have somebody, their information, Social Security, like one of the students, their information, email, all that's in the system. They'll hack the system and say, hey, we have all these kids' identity, and you better drop. Sometimes they've had hundreds of thousands of dollars that they will hold these kids' identity for ransom and say, if you don't pay this, we're putting all the information on the dark web. And I really mean that is for real. And have you ever been stabbed in the back? Ooh. None like it. There is not a feeling like it. That someone that you trust maybe deserted you, maybe left you hanging, maybe didn't get your back at one point. That hurts. That hurts deep. If we're not careful, we can become bitter. We can hold that for years. And Jesus said, I'll do it for 200. I will get stabbed in the back for you for just $200. That's love. That's such an intense amount of love. Because when we think about everything Jesus, it was not just the physical pain. Jesus was betrayed by somebody who was at his side for 3 years, spreading the gospel with him. And he said, Rabbi, here's the kiss. Then after that, what else happened? Well, the rest of the disciples, he's scattered. Peter, you know, he's kind of at the distance, and then he falls too. John and his mom, that was it. That was the only people there for Jesus at his darkest and most difficult time. John and his mom. for you. That's what he went through for you. It wasn't just the physical pain. That is a mental, emotional, and spiritual anguish that he endured for us and on our account. Finally, that wasn't it though, right? You know, we remember the Lord's death and we know that that memorial is crucial for us. But that wasn't the end of the story. Because he was raised from the dead. Now in Romans chapter 5, we reference verse 7, but notice the rest of the text. Romans chapter 5, we're going to pick up in verse 7 and notice what else God brings up. And Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, provides for us. It says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice through in God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. We have been saved by his life." If you'll turn over to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Notice verse 11 beginning. This is so crucial for us to understand. 1 John chapter 5 and beginning in verse 11 again. The scriptures tell us this. "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. The Son has life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have." Now notice that statement. Not will have, but you have eternal life. And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. You know, that is how sure the promise is. 1 John chapter 2 verse 25 says, "And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life." Okay, so recognize what's going on here. Jesus was raised from the dead. For who? For us. Because before he came, was he God? Yeah. Before any of this existed, before the universe existed, was God God? Yeah. Did God need us to prove that he was God? No. So we have to say, "Well, God, why did you do it?" He said, "I did it for you." Because he says, "I've created this abode." And here's one of the things that has recently clicked with me. Y'all tell me if I'm wrong on this. But when you think about God created the heavens and the earth, was God God before heaven? Well, yeah. So who is heaven for? And God created heaven for us. Because we kind of think, "Well, God needed somewhere to live." No, he didn't. He was God. So heaven was made for us. To give us an abode of perfection. And he says, "Now, I'm not going to let the chains of death hold me." And he says, "I'm going to live. And I'm going to be raised." And then he ascended. And witnesses saw this. Hundreds of people know that he was raised from the dead. And with their own eyes saw him. And he said, "I have now given you, through that resurrection, eternal life." And it's not something that he says you will have. He's no, you got it. At this moment in time, we have eternal life. That's how faithful God is. That's it. It's for us. It's like, "Well, what's so good about eternal life?" Well, and I'm gonna please borrow my older brethren, more seasoned, I think is the better term sometime, my more seasoned brethren, those aches and pains, I feel for y'all. I truly have y'all in my prayers. And when I was watching, sometimes my grandmother and some of the older members, they would be like, you know, sometimes I get pains at parts of my body I've never felt before. And I know that's tough. You won't have one of those in heaven. Not a one. You ever been discouraged? Because you just look around. I mean, it's nice that we get little glimpse of morality for us. I know we're very happy. I hope that we went to God in prayer to thank Him for the decision of Roe v. Wade being overturned. And if you have not thanked God for that, you better go to your knees right after this and make sure that we thank God for that. We get little glimpses of that, but does that mean that now abortion is just never going to happen again in this country? No. We're thankful. Don't get me wrong, but it's not like that just solved the issue. There are times it's tough. It's discouraging. That's not in heaven. It's literally not there. Evil, sin, discouragement does not exist in eternal life. Well, when does it stop? It doesn't. So it's perfection forever. And the best thing is we're with God. That's really the kicker. Like, we're with God and with brethren. Like, the people who have been our family here, He says, hey, we're going to carry that over. And we're going to stay in that perfect family situation forever. Why wouldn't you want that? And God said, I got a condition, though. You got to die. That's what you got to do. You got to die to yourself. You got to live for me. Do what I've said, but it's worth it. And that's what He's provided for us. That He has given us eternal life. It's there for us. Paul kind of references some of those things in Philippians chapter 4 as he talks about how that is his peace. That was the peace that Paul had. While he's in prison for preaching the gospel, which was not legal, and he's there, and he's writing an epistle that's maybe one of his most encouraging. He says, man, that's because of Christ. It's because to me, to die is gain because of what eternal life is. Jesus, our God and Savior, He loves you so much. He loves me so much. So much so that He was willing to be tempted for us, to die for us, to be betrayed for us, and ultimately to live for us. So here's really the question. The question is not how much does Jesus love you? He has proven it. And anybody who rejects that simply does not want to see it. That's all there is to it. The question is, how much do you love God? That's the question. And let me tell you the standard. How I like to end in John chapter 14. It's very simple. It is so simple for us to consider and think about. The question is, how much do you love your God? Because He's proven how much He loves you. And not your spouse. Not your best friend, not your mama, not your dad, not your kids can ever love you more than He did. Here's all you got. Here's what you got to do. Here's how you can answer that question for yourself, because you have to answer that. I can't answer it for you. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, the scriptures say this, if you love me, keep my commandments. That simple. That's all there is to it. And so as we consider how much God loves us, never forget everything that Jesus went through. It's not just that He died, not just, hey, He's been raised. It's like, hey, it was more to it than that. These are just a few things. We could even go more in depth. He also gave us the perfect example how to preach the gospel, right? Like, perfect. All for us. You're here this morning. You want to accept that love.
Invitation's ready. We're waiting for you. Or if there's anything else that's separated you from your God, I beg that you come now. Make that right. Because I don't know if we'll be here this evening. I don't know. I don't know if the Lord wills. He may say, hey, time's up. And that's all right. Because then we get that eternal life. If that's the case, come forward now as we stand and sing the selected hymn.
God is calling the prodigal God.